Yeah, as Dave mentioned, in case you don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas, and I am one of the pastors of H2O Church. And my wife, Heather, is over there, and I have three wonderful sons, Nathan, Andrew, and Josiah. Nathan is sort of a senior-ish at University of Akron, and Andrew is a senior at Metro High School, and Josiah just started there as a freshman this year, and he's doing great. So look forward to getting to know you this year. So, how are you guys doing this morning? It's been quite a week, hasn't it? Woo! Wow. I'm going to be turning 50 in January, and I've lived through some intense times. You know, I remember seeing the airplane crash, the second airplane crash into the towers on TV. I watched it. The shock, the enormous shock. I lived through the Bush Gore hanging Chad craziness. I've seen a lot of things, and this is definitely up there. This is definitely up there. This level of intensity and passion, right? And just frankly, shock. I actually stayed up on Wednesday night. I wanted to see what would happen. And I kind of was like, it's a foregone conclusion, right? Hillary's going to win. But let's just see what happens. It'll be interesting. And I was shocked. Everyone was shocked. You know, they would show the people at the Democrats built the place where the people were gathered to, you know, cheer on Hillary, and they were just like this, you know, and even the Trump people, you know, they were hoping Trump would win, but I don't think they thought it would happen like this, you know, this enormously. Everyone was in shock, right? And I'm still feeling it. I don't know about you guys. You guys are probably younger. You're more resilient. I'm just like, whoa, my goodness, what is going to happen? And it's been interesting seeing the shock, what it's resulted in. For some, the shock has turned into joy and celebration, right? A sense of vindication. My voice has finally been heard. Finally, there's going to be some change. For some, the shock has turned into fear and even despair. You know, I heard, I think it was the next morning or maybe it was during the night, I don't know if you heard about this, the Canadian embassy website crashed because so many people, I'm guessing, looking into moving into Canada. Like, wow. And for some, the shock has turned into anger, right? And even violence. You guys been looking at the news and seeing all the pictures and reading the stories? You know, fires being started, images of Trump being burned, streets being blocked. I saw a really troubling video yesterday of an old man who had gotten in a scrape, a little traffic accident, and he was talking with the other person and trading insurance information, and somebody yelled out, "Hey, that's a Trump supporter," and people started yelling at him, and then he was attacked. Three people just attacked him. You can see the whole thing. Someone filmed it as they beat him up. They knocked him to the ground, and all the time yelling at him about being a Trump supporter, and the person videoing it was cheering them on. It was really troubling, you know, just as much as all the other things we've been seeing right in the news or this last year. One woman was interviewed, one of the protesters, and she said, "Trump says he wants to make America great. Well, I'm going to make America horrible for him." And it reminded me of when Obama became president, and you just see the people who were against him just saying, "We're going to dig in our heels, and we're going to make it impossible for him to get anything done." My middle son, Andrew, is a high school senior, as I said. He's also taking college classes at OSU. In fact, that's pretty much most of the time he's here on campus. Although I don't know if he'd admit he's my son. I don't know. Don't embarrass him. Don't go up and say, no one guesses he's in high school. He looks totally like a college student. And anyway, so he's been talking to his classmates, and pretty much universally, his high school classmates, his college classmates, are full of anger and hate towards Trump. One of them told him that they wish they could kill Trump. If they could, they'd kill him. And I thought, well, what if Clinton had won, right? Probably there would be similar reactions, right? From the people who hate her. The election has revealed that we have a deeply divided country. And we're not really good at working out these things in a healthy way, are we? People are scared and angry, and they're having a hard time not giving in to fear and distrust, hatred and violence. How can we live together in peace and work together for a better country when we all have such deeply different worldviews? And this is not just the USA. This has been a problem throughout human history. Humans crave living in community. They always have. We gain strength and security and significance from it, a sense of pride and place and purpose. But just as much as we crave community and we form community, what do we always end up doing? Ruining it, right? We ruin it. We destroy it. We tend to be fearful, hateful, violent, impatient, and think mostly about ourselves. We don't like it when people disagree with us or don't think like us or challenge us. And we try to hurt those who get in the way of us living the way we want to live. We don't like it when we lose power. And we try to gain it back through violence and intimidation. And when we have power, what do we do with it? Well, we tend to use it to dominate and denigrate those we don't view as being on our side. That's human nature. So what's the answer? Well, I think we got a hint of it early Wednesday morning at 3 a.m. As I said earlier, I stayed up to see the results, and I was still, frankly, in complete shock when they called it for Trump. And then they went to the place where all his supporters were meeting, and he came out on the stage, and they were all cheering, and he's clapping, and I knew what was going to happen. He was going to give his victory speech, his acceptance speech. And I wondered, what is he going to say? Especially in light of all the other things throughout the election, which he said, which totally, what? I can't believe he just said that, you know? And I had no idea, right? At this point, yeah, I have no idea what's going to come out of his mouth. And I thought, would he boast? He's like, yeah, see, this is what I've been telling you all along. Maybe he would make fun of Clinton. Time to lock her up. Maybe he would attack those he viewed as his enemies. And frankly, I wouldn't have been surprised if he had done any of those things. But instead, I was surprised, pleasantly surprised. Here's what he said. I've just received a call from Secretary Clinton. She congratulated us, it's about us, on our victory, and I congratulated her and her family on a very, very hard-fought campaign. I mean, she fought very hard. Hillary has worked very long and very hard over a long period of time, and we owe her a major debt of gratitude for her service to our country. I mean that very sincerely. Now it's time for America to bind the wounds of division, have to get together. To all Republicans and Democrats and independents across this nation, I say it is time for us to come together as one united people. It's time. I pledge to every citizen of our land that I will be president for all Americans, and this is so important to me. For those who have chosen not to support me in the past, of which there were a few people, and at this point I thought, okay, here he goes. Now he's going to lay into them. I'm reaching out to you for your guidance and your help so that we can work together and unify our great country. What? I'm reaching out to you for your guidance and your help? Wait, is this the same guy? What in the world? Instead of boasting, mocking, and attacking, he was humble. He honored Clinton, and he requested help from his opponents. Afterwards, just like me, all the commentators that I was listening to were impressed. One said, this is his best speech of the election. Another called it classy. Several talked about it being gracious. Clinton was also praised for her concession speech the next day. She asked her supporters to give Trump an open mind and a chance to lead. The Washington Post complimented her on her speech and concluded their article with these words: if done well, presidential concession speeches, in their humility and their grace, offer more examples of leadership than many offered in victory. The ability to put aside one's own emotions, to model graciousness in losing, and to focus on the greater good, a peaceful transition of power, is something we see rarely in our leaders. That's so true, right? But not just in our leaders. We rarely see it in anyone, do we? Whether it's running for the office of the President of the United States, or running for mayor, running for school class president or on pickup, you know, soccer games. And in all this praise for Clinton and Trump in their speeches, I noticed these words repeated over and over again. Graciousness. Gracious. Humility and grace. They extended grace to their opponent. Whether they were the winner or the loser, they extended grace. They showed courtesy, kindness, respect. They expressed appreciation for them. They were generous with their praise. They expressed a desire for their success, the success of their opponent, the success of this nation. They expressed a desire to be united for the common good. And as I thought about it, I thought how amazing it is. Extending grace means treating an opponent not as an enemy, but as family, albeit with some big differences of opinion about various things, but family, a brother, a sister, as someone you're on the same team with, despite your differences. It means treating someone with the respect they deserve and also better than you think they deserve. For this country to survive and work together and prosper, we need to show grace to one another. The losers to the winners, the winners to the losers. Without it, we all become losers. But it's so hard, right? I remember when my kids were little and they played soccer in the youth soccer leagues. And you know, kids, they're so cute when they're little. They're all running around this big huddle. You know, nobody knows what's going on. Most of them don't even care, right? I remember one kid would just, she would just sit on the ground and she would pick dandelions. The coach is like, get up, you know. There was another kid who was obviously just there for the social aspect. They would wander around and they would pick another kid. Didn't matter whether it was on their team or the other team, and they would just start talking to them. So you'd see this whole bunch of kids running around and these two kids just talking. Again, the coach is like, what are you doing? That person's in the other team. You know, but as they got older, you started to see those who had a bit of a competitive edge, right? And my middle son, Andrew, was like that. Boy, he really had a hard time when they lost. And you know, after each game, remember, do you guys remember, have you seen this? What do the coaches make their teams do? Shake hands, right? They'd line up, these two lines, and they'd come towards each other, and they'd all shake hands. And what would they say? Good game. Yeah, you guys know it, right? You guys know their team. Good game. Well, Andrew would say, I don't want to do that. That's dumb. It's not a good game. It's a lie. I'm not going to say that. We lost. What about that makes it a good game? And what was especially hard was if he felt like they played unfairly, or someone on that team had been a jerk, or had done something that broke the rules and the referee hadn't seen it. Oh man, he was hopping mad. He didn't want to shake hands, say good game. He wanted to clip that guy when he came up to him, right? And definitely not shake hands. Good game? Are you serious? It's so easy for our anger and our frustration and hatred to take over, especially when we feel like we've lost. Especially when we feel like we've lost to someone we don't like or disagree with or has acted in some way that's unfair or inappropriate. Where can we find the ability and desire to show grace to people that we view as our enemies? In John chapter 4, we find the answer. Last week, we saw how Jesus went out of his way, literally, geographically, he went out of his way to go to this Samaritan village and there to reach out to this Samaritan woman. And you get the sense that she's the one he was looking for. She had come out by herself to get water from her well outside of her village. And Jesus went up to her and talked to her. And he asked her for water. And she was like, what? You're a man, and you're a Jewish man, and you're asking me for water, a Samaritan woman? We saw how Jesus' action was shocking to the woman and to his disciples. Here was a respectable Jewish man, especially a rabbi like Jesus. Such a man would normally never initiate a conversation with a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. Women were considered below men and not worthy to be taught. And Samaritans had been the hated enemies of the Jews for hundreds of years. The hatred they felt for each other would make the political hatred we're seeing now like nothing. They had been killing each other for hundreds of years. And if the disciples had known about the woman's lifestyle, they would have been even more horrified. But Jesus knew because he was God. He knew that she had had five husbands and that the man she was living with now was not her husband. He knew, but he talked to her anyway. And when she realized that he knew, she was blown away, right? She realized that he might be the Messiah. There's no other way he could have known such a thing. The promised King and Savior of the world. But how could it be that the Messiah would lower himself to talk to her? Why would he offer her the chance to be one of his disciples? Wouldn't he normally be expected to be the first in line to condemn her and to cast her away? But Jesus had extended grace to her. To her, a hated enemy of his people. To her, a disreputable woman. And not just in talking to her, he went farther. He offered her living water. He offered her living water, a spring of life that could quench the deep thirst that was in her heart, that Jesus saw in her heart, the emptiness that she had tried for years to fill, especially with men. He helped her understand that what she really needed in life was something which only he could provide, a relationship with God. That's what we were created for. That's our deepest craving, our deepest hunger, our greatest need. He knew how she had lived her life, and he still offered her the grace of God. God wanted her. He wanted her as one of his true worshipers. Her, a sinful, broken Samaritan woman who no one else wanted or valued for anything else other than to be an object of lust or condemnation. Jesus loved her and valued her, and he wanted her as one of his disciples. And all she had to do was accept him into her life as the Messiah, her Savior and Lord, to ask him to fill her life rather than anything or anyone else. Let's look at how she responded in John chapter 4, verses 25 through 30, and then verses 39 through 42. The woman said to him, this is Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's just pause there for a moment and remember what we'd seen last week, that this was really remarkable in and of itself. Jesus very rarely came out and so straightforwardly told people that he was the Messiah. He was giving her very wonderful, precious, straightforward news. "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This turn of events is amazing, especially if you take a step back and you look at where the story began and where it's ending. Here is a woman who begins this story alone and cut off, both from God and from her community. She had no hope and no future. Think about it. Why is she drawing water from a well at noon by herself? Women would normally go out to draw water early in the morning when the weather was cool. And they would go out together. It wasn't just to get water. There was no Facebook back then. There was no texting. That was their chance before the day got underway. They could catch up, share stories, connect with one another, share with their joys and griefs. It was a time of fellowship, a time of community. This woman was not welcome in that time. She was not welcome. She was marginalized. She was cut off. Or maybe she was choosing not to go because she was tired, tired of the harassment, tired of the insults, tired of the shame. Either way, this woman was alone. She was empty, and she was alone. And then, at the end of the story, she is choosing to return to her village, to these very same people, to tell them about Jesus, and not to mock them, not to judge them or scorn them, and say, ha-ha, Jesus talked to me, he didn't talk to you, you guys are a bunch of losers. No. She is confident and full of joy. She cares for and reaches out to her people, bringing them the good news about the Messiah, even though they had ostracized her. What? What had happened? She had received grace. The grace of Jesus, the grace of God. Jesus had accepted her as his disciple. What did she have to fear from others now? She had peace and joy and self-confidence. She was truly loved. And she had love even for her townspeople who rejected her. She could extend grace to them as Jesus had extended grace to her. She had received Jesus into her life, and so she had been transformed. And not only her, we see the townspeople listening to her, coming to Jesus, believing in him. We can imagine how they must have treated her differently after that. The Messiah had chosen himself to reveal himself first to her. He had accepted her as his disciple, and they had accepted him as the Messiah. So how could they reject her anymore? If Jesus had accepted her, how could they not? They themselves had experienced his grace for themselves firsthand. The Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, gracing their village with his presence, even though they were Samaritans. And now in turn, they extended that grace to the woman as well. At the well. At the end, we see them all living together, albeit just for 2 days. But still, it's pretty crazy. The Samaritans, the outcast woman, Jesus' Jewish male disciples, all with Jesus in the town for 2 days, all brought together by him, eating together, talking together, living together. This was unheard of. This was radical, completely radical. I was trying to imagine what it would be like. I think it would be like having a post-election, pro and anti-Trump supporters sitting down to have a meal together, along with Bernie supporters and independents and everyone, no matter who you voted for. And someone say, hey, can you pass the beans? And they would pass the beans. They wouldn't throw them. It wouldn't turn into a food fight and then a knife fight. They would be listening to each other. They'd be seeking to understand one another. They'd be seeing each other not as enemies, but as family. And yes, there are differences, important differences, and they would be trying to understand those. They're trying to figure out how to work it out and work together. This was community as God intended. This was the grace of God, and it was Jesus who made that possible. The living water that Jesus offers doesn't just restore us to God. It also has the power to restore us to one another. So often as Christians, we think about the individual aspect of the gospel. And rightly so, it's so amazing that God, out of his love for us, sent Jesus to die for our sins so we could be reconciled to him. How precious that is, how wonderful that is. But sometimes we lose sight of that's only one aspect of the gospel. He also did this so that we could be restored to one another. So we could be the people of God, full of love for one another, extending grace to one another. From the very beginning of the Bible, God says that it's not good for people to be alone. He created us for community. He put that craving in our hearts. In fact, he himself has lived for eternity in perfect community. And you may think, huh? What? Community with who? Well, in the Bible, we see this amazing mystery. God is one, and yet God exists as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, who love one another and have existed in perfect, beautiful community for all eternity. Community is essential to the nature of God. And then when he created us in his image. And so we have that same essential craving and need in our lives. We were created to flourish only when we live in loving community, both with him and with one another. But when God is not at the center of our lives, guess what happens, right? It breaks down. Sin dominates and destroys all our attempts at community. But God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus the Christ, to rescue us from ourselves and our worst instincts, to extend grace to us so that we would extend grace to one another, so that we would be forgiven and restored to him, and so we could be changed, so that we would be filled with love. Love for our neighbor. Love even for someone who disagrees with us. This is the ultimate answer for our nation and for our world. The grace of God, which enables us to show grace to one another. And this is what H2O Church is all about. Our series is called Stories. This is the story of who we are. We are a community. This building is not H2O Church. This meeting is not H2O Church. H2O Church, if I can say it, is a community, a people brought together and centered on Jesus Christ. And we found our thirst quenched through him, our Savior and Lord, who loved us and died for us and rose from the dead to give us new life. We want to share that grace with everyone around us. This is how we've expressed it on our website as one of our core values. We value an emphasis on the glorious grace of God as the greatest expression of his love for us, displayed through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, as the source and key to living the abundant life that Jesus promised. As a community, we begin with this grace, continue in it, and strive to aggressively model it to one another and the world around us. This grace frees us to walk in authenticity and security as followers of Christ, as well as freely sharing our lives with one another. We seek to love as God has loved us. This is who we are. And if you're new here, I want to ask you this morning, would you consider joining us? We would love to have you. Maybe you're still trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you're just starting out and not even sure if he existed or if he was anything more than just a man. Or maybe you're very close to believing in him. It's okay. We welcome you. Maybe you think we wouldn't want to have a relationship with you if we really knew you. I always think, well, I don't know if you'd want to have a relationship with me if you really knew me. We would love to have a relationship with you. Jesus has extended his grace to us, broken and sinful people just like you. We want to extend that grace to you as well. Now, maybe you're ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to accept the love and grace that he has for you. And we encourage you to say yes to Jesus, even this morning. We want to help you in your journey of faith. We want to encourage you to join a good church community, and we would be glad to be that community for you. Maybe you're already a believer in Jesus, and you're already part of a good church. Well, you guys, this is our time to shine as followers of Christ, as those who have been saved by his love and mercy and grace. In the midst of the fear and the anger all around us, it's time for us to be a light in our country. As you have experienced the love and the grace of God, offer it to everyone around you, even to those you might consider your opponents. No matter who you supported in this election, can you extend the grace of God that God has shown to you, to those who voted differently than you, and to those who you didn't vote for? Maybe even harder, right? Can you extend grace even to those you didn't vote for? And if you're already a part of H2O Church, let's remember who we are. Not just this election season, all year round. We chose the name H2O because we're a thirsty community that is depending on the living water that only Jesus can provide. And he offers it not only to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to one another, so that we might be the kind of community that we all long for and need. As we launch this H2O City congregation, will we freshly commit to sharing that living water with one another? Let us love one another as God has first loved us. Let us be a gracious people, a community of grace. I want to close with this one final exhortation. Would you prayerfully consider joining and being active in one of our city life groups? These are the communities that make up the heart of our church. They typically meet once a week, but they focus on also doing life together throughout the week, outside of meetings. Now, Sunday morning is great. I'm a big proponent of it. But it's, frankly, too big of a gathering for you to experience significant, deep community. Life groups are where you can experience that, where you can share the grace of God most deeply and build great friendships. So if that sounds interesting to you at all, or you just like more information about it, I would ask you to check the box on your Connect cards that you were given when you came in. There's a box on there for life groups that you'd be interested in knowing more, and we will get back to you and try to help you find one that fits into your schedule. All right? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Thank you for the good and perfect gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be restored to you, so that we could be restored to one another. Your heart for us is more than just that we would survive. You want us to flourish, to have abundant life. Lord, help us to just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to place our faith firmly in him. And as we experienced your love and your grace, that we would extend that to one another and outwards, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to this nation. That we would be a people who are like you, full of love, full of grace. That we would love as you have first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.